The first reading on the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. This is the word of the Lord. Second reading is from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. We claim to be without sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, I greet you this morning in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Here we are, a week after the glorious celebration that we had of the resurrection of Jesus. What a wonderful day that was, right? Holy Week always ends on a somewhat somber note. you know, remembering Jesus being tried and then killed and then put in the grave. And then Easter Sunday morning, the glorious day of the celebration that He is risen. It was sort of an emotional recreation that day of what the disciples were going through some 2,000 years ago. They had started the day in a down mood. Jesus was in the tomb, or so they thought. But it soon turned into joy when they realized that Jesus was alive. And then that evening, as our gospel tells us, they were in that upper room. And Jesus came and appeared to them face to face, so they could see Him face to face to show them that in fact He was alive. He showed them His hands. He showed them His side that the Romans had pierced. Of course, the disciples were overjoyed. We would all be overjoyed to see that. Yes, beyond any doubt, Jesus was alive. Now, our text doesn't tell us whether or not Jesus allowed them to touch Him. But He did touch them. He touched them by breathing on them and giving them His Holy Spirit. And He gave them what would turn out to be their purpose, their mission for the rest of their lives. Jesus said to them, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now we know that Thomas, one of the 12, was not there that day. And so even with all of the eyewitness testimony from disciples, from men that he knew personally, intimately, were telling him that they saw the resurrected Jesus, he would not believe that. He said, "Unless I see the nail marks in His hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in His side, I will not believe." And so, here they were a week later. Jesus appeared to them again. This time, Thomas was with them. Notice that Jesus didn't chastise Thomas for being a skeptic. He didn't belittle him. He didn't put him down. What did He do? He allowed Thomas to not only see Him face to face, but He allowed him to put his finger in the nail holes in His hands. He allowed Thomas to put his hand in His side, Jesus' side, that the spear had pierced. Thomas then believed beyond any doubt because he had touched Jesus. But Jesus had touched him. Jesus had the touch. You know, when you consider Jesus' mission while He was on this earth and His interactions with humans, He used all the senses to convince people that He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Specifically, though, He used His human form in a profound way to touch those that He interacted with. I mean, He healed how many times? By touching people. He raised a boy from the dead by touching him. He allayed the fears of the disciples by touching them. He loved children and He welcomed them on His lap so that He could hold them close. He taught by touching. Why, even those who touched the edge of His cloak were healed. Jesus had the touch. And that touch solidified in the minds of His believers that He is the Son of God. As John said in his first letter, which is our epistle lesson for today, he said, "That which was from the beginning, Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." John was proclaiming the Word. He was proclaiming Jesus, whom he knew beyond a doubt is the Son of God. So what about us today? We haven't seen him physically. We haven't heard him speak to us with our ears. But Jesus calls us blessed too. Because as he said to Thomas in our gospel lesson, he said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You and I. Because we believe because of the faith that is given us by the Father. We believe the eyewitness accounts that we read about in the Holy Scripture. We have not seen, but we believe. And he touches us too. He touches us in the waters of our baptism. He touches us by lifting off the yoke of our sins off our shoulders. He touches us by us receiving his body and his blood to forgive our sins and to nourish our souls, our spirits. He has the touch. So what's our response today? You know, like the disciples in our gospel lesson, we too have a lifelong assignment, a lifelong purpose, a lifelong mission to bring the message of the risen Savior to those who need his touch, to tell those who need to hear the good news of Jesus, of his salvation, of his victory over sin and death in the grave, to let them know that there is life beyond the life that they're now living in this world. There is eternal life. So I want to take this opportunity to introduce Mark Geppert, who is with Southeast Asia Prayer Center, who has been heeding our Savior's call to do just that for many, many years. And so I invite up Mark.
Well, I hate to interrupt that message. That's a good message, man. He's on a roll with that one, isn't he? Oh, wow. That's a good one. Well, it's a joy to be back with you and to bring a report to you about how you are touching nations. Touch is tangible. You can feel it. Touch brings warmth. Touch brings healing. Touch brings affection. Of course, mishandled touch can bring pain. I work in a nation in Cambodia. Began there in 1994 during the war where the killing fields were being created, and Pol Pot, the despot, killed 50% of the population of his own nation, if you could imagine that. Of the remaining 50%, those who had any connection or opportunity fled, either to Thailand or some have made it to America, Australia, Europe. So what was left was 25% of a population that was too poor to get out, had no education, small, abandoned children, and the like. And when I began working there in 1994, the war was still on. And I traveled, and I walked and prayed, traveled and prayed through a highway from Thailand to Siem Reap, which is where the famous Angkor Wat is. Now the resurrection of the Tomb Raiders is on the market. And I looked at the devastation of this place, and I said, God, I have got to have a word. I have got to have a word to bring hope to these forlorn people. A promise brings hope. When we read a Bible promise, or when Jesus said, I will rise from the dead. In 3 days, I will rise. That brought hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But hope fulfilled, performance, brings trust. And in 1994, God gave me this word, and I began to preach it to everyone who would listen, whether they were government officials or poor farmers, everyone, everywhere. I began to declare, in his resurrection power, Jesus Christ is going to raise up from the killing fields and the minefields of Cambodia a generation who are Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled, and academically excellent as a testimony locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally of the resurrection power of the Son of God. And I began to speak it and speak it and speak it and speak it and speak it. A promise brings hope. Time passed. People like yourselves and some of you decided that your possessions were not your own. Some people in this congregation have sold houses, sold properties, and brought the money to us to be able to build children's homes, to be able to invest in a tangible, touchable, feeling expression of the love of Jesus Christ. This church and some people in it have invested in the creation of schools, in the subsidizing of teachers, the purchase of materials, transportation costs. 873 people combined from Christian churches gave $5.3 million over a 7-year period of time, and out of the killing fields, literally when we dug the footers to build the buildings for the schools and the children's homes, we had to stop because we found these shallow graves filled with the bones of the bodies of mass killings. But your love and the love of Jesus Christ dispelled the fear that held the people. And from that first pilot school, we received a Nation Builders Award from the Prime Minister of Cambodia, the highest award that a non-Cambodian can receive, because you gave, because you decided to touch a broken nation. With every award comes a request. And so I was asked, can you do on a provincial level what you did in that village? And I said, look, I'm not deceived. Don't you be deceived. I did not do anything. This is a demonstration of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, who is out of these killing fields and minefields raising up a generation who are Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled, and academically excellent. Our kids, 4,000 kids from 8 villages, were number one in the nation in math, science, and English. They wouldn't give them the award for English because they said we cheated and had native-speaking English teachers. Only because people like Greta would come, sponsored by this church. Tangible, touching, sponsored together as a church that has decided that we will be a witness for Jesus Christ here, there, and everywhere. As a result of the success, we were asked to take this on a provincial level. So now we have 150,000 children on 500 campuses across this province of 850,000 inhabitants. When we began, we had 15,000 fourth graders and 7,500 eighth graders. And in that early teen space, children were leaving school, going to Thailand, because you can work in Thailand at 13. And they would go to Thailand with hopes and dreams and the promise of employment and the promise of wealth, and become hopelessly disillusioned because it was a false promise. And they've ended up in many, many different, very negative situations. Not all of them. But they've stopped their school process. They can't pick it back up. They're doomed to servitude, not leadership, poverty, not abundance. So we stepped into it and began working with fourth, fifth, and sixth grade teachers, and now we have 500 fourth, fifth, and sixth grade teachers who are Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled, and academically excellent, and have become our campus captains. So that now on the 500 campuses in this school system, now we have each of them multiplying into four disciples among the teaching staff. So we have 2,500 teachers who have now become Christ-centered, Bible-based, Holy Spirit-filled, and academically excellent, who, by command of the government in a Buddhist country, are starting the day in their classroom by saying, "Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Cambodia as it is in heaven." And now the government has asked me, would it be possible for you to equip those teachers in such a way that they would be able to take the training they're receiving from you and teach it to the students in the classroom? I said, how many students are there in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade in this province? 42,000 children beginning in the third week of April, which is right after our Cambodian New Year's celebration. They will come back to school and they will begin learning the power verse for the week, the Christian worship songs, and they will find out that they have a Father who is in heaven. They will be touched in a spiritual way, in a physical way. The hope of a promise will become the trust of a performance. Just the same way that when Jesus rose from the dead and produced that evidence to the disciples, hope became trust, and trust became faith. We have a saying in SEAPC, faith without concrete is dead. We build buildings, but we build lives. I've been privileged to be a missionary for 43 years. This year I reached 70. For those of you who have retired, don't you think that's long enough? But actually, you never stop being a missionary. You just get sick of flying on airplanes and being in strange places. And I would like to put in some time with my wife before this all ends. And in the course of that, I've had the privilege of being where Thomas went. You see, Thomas always gets the rap as the doubter, the lesser. So let me just tell you that after the day of Pentecost, after that he received power to be a witness locally, regionally, nationally, and internationally, and then was sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit, Thomas made his way to the southern tip of India, to what is now Kerala state. And he shared the gospel there. He shared the story of the resurrection, that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the only true God. Jesus is the only way to the Father. How do you know that? Because he said he was going to be dead. He said he would be crucified. He said he would be in the tomb. And then I know, I touched him, I talked with him, and I know he is risen from the dead. And those Indian people left their 600 million gods and joined themselves to Jesus Christ. And they sent Thomas over to Madras, which is now Chennai. And Thomas went over there, and according to our gospel today, he was kneeling in the evening, praying over that little developing urban center, asking God to forgive their sins, deliver them from idolatry, let them have true hope. Let them have true trust in the one who is risen from the dead. And while he was praying, a Hindu came from behind and ran a spear directly. directly through his back into his heart. And he died interceding for India. His bones are in the rather deep in a under the home church of the Mar Thoma Church, which is a Syriac Orthodox denomination. I've been there. I've seen it. It's amazing to see the bones of Thomas, as it gives you a very strange feeling if you're a missionary or not. You look and you say, wow, that guy with no airplanes, no credit cards, nothing to lean on but a promise from God, made it the whole way here. And by his words and his touch, set a course for the future over which millions and millions and millions of people have crossed to find true trust and faith in Jesus Christ. So, Matthew's the president. Many of you know him, and hopefully he'll come by and shake your hand one day. And me? Oh, I think I'll just go on and preach the gospel. I'm headed to India, actually, in May. And in May, we're dedicating breaking ground for a school for blind children. A Muslim was commissioned to throw me out of Kashmir. He was sent to a meeting I was attending. He was very, very, very irate that an American Christian was in Srinagar, Kashmir. And he had his finger in my face, this young man, a medical doctor. Oh, my, he was screaming, vein popping. You Christians, what do you think you're going to do here? Why don't you just come here? We have a war here. We don't need you. Where were you when we needed? Just da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And so I took a deep breath and I said to him, look, what is your dream? My dream? I said, yes, Dr. Qureshi, what is your dream? Oh, he said, I want to have a school for blind children. I said, you do? He said, yes. I said, that's your dream? He said, yes. I said, done. Done. He said, done. I said, yes, done. Done. We will put that school here. We will touch children's lives in a material way that are to the senses, you know it, to demonstrate in a tangible way the love of Jesus Christ for your people. You will do that. I said, we'll do that. We'll do that. And on the 18th of May, the Western Pennsylvania School for Blind Children, which is a Christian-based organization, the funding comes from the Mellons and the Scaifes, the Hillmans, the Carnegies, and the Catherine Kuhlman Foundation. And they have agreed to replicate their prestigious school in Srinagar, Kashmir. Why? To give a tangible, touching expression of the love of Jesus Christ, who, though you speak against him, though you war against him, will still reach through the hatred and reach through the fear and reach through the jealousy to bring relief to a child. He touched me. And through Epiphany, many churches like you, many individuals like you, we are able to extend that touch to a hopeless people. So, Epiphany, I thank you. On behalf of SEAPC, I thank you. Personally, I thank you. Jesus thanks you. And I say, carry on. Carry on. We as a church, Epiphany Lutheran Church in Tallahassee, Florida, we as a church are making a tangible difference among the nations as we agree together for God's purpose and for the touch of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.
For being here, and it's always gratifying to hear how God is touching people all over the world with his message, with his, like Mark said, the tangible his tangible love, you know. And God and Jesus wants to touch everyone in the world, everybody. And as believers, as Christians, we are his hands to touch those people. Even if we can't physically go to the countries that Mark's mentioned or all the other countries that missionaries are in, we can certainly support those who do go to those, who are called by God to do that. There is a basket in the back for those of you who would like to support what CPAC is doing, and you heard a little bit about that, so that we can be the hands and feet and eyes and ears and voice of Jesus in this world, so that maybe one day more people will say, like Thomas said about Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Amen.